And let's unite in the praise of God, shall we, in singing in Psalm 119, and it's part 7. Tune is story, verses 49 to verse 56. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is, in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. Sing in the whole section then, verses 49 to 56, to the praise of God. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, unto thy servants spake. Unite in prayer, shall we, as we come to our time of meditation this morning. O Lord God eternal, we thank thee for public worship, we praise thee for bringing us together, and we thank thee now that we are able to learn of thee, look to the scriptures in order that we might seek understanding and that they may be lessons to us. Not only that we might learn, that we might follow, and that we might practice. Lord, thy word is greatly instructive. Those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning, says the apostle. So may we be diligent pupils seeking to learn and follow in the ways of God to thy praise in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. I'm going to read again from the opening verse because I need to make comments upon these verses. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and thou dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also to the in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thy south, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly, the highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant, he hath despised the cities, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth, Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shall off their fruits, or shake off their fruits. Now will I rise at the Lord, now will I be exalted, now will I lift up my strength. He shall conceive chaff, he shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high, his place of defence shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Sufficient reading, and we pray the Lord will bless that to us, to his own praise. Now, well, we come once again to our weekly ministry and the prophecy of Isaiah. For each Lord's Day morning, we'll come in here, and we have done now so over 3 years. For we commenced on July the 10th, 2022, and gave an introductory message that morning, and presently is August the 31st, 2025. And we are now in chapter 33. Now we concluded chapter 32 last week. And for about half of the message we moved, you remember, into chapter 33, which completes the section of chapters 28 to 33, which commence with wars upon either sinful Judah or upon their enemy Assyria, which is the case as we come to chapter 33. Which commences in this way, speaking of the terror of the Assyrians. It opens with reference to them who dealt treacherously and gathered spoils in abundance. But it was to end at this time, for they would cease to spoil and they would be spoiled, verse 1, confirmed in verse 4. Now we addressed last week what was to occur in the reign of King Hezekiah, For although they were troubled and threatened by Assyria, Judah had a praying prophet in Isaiah, who turned to pray in that immense danger, verse 2 and the following few verses. Naturally speaking, Judah were a great danger to them. They destroyed all that has stood before them. Many nations left in ruin, and the people brutally treated. And this appeared how it would end on this occasion as they came to deal with Judah. Isaiah knew where to turn, for in referring to the great danger that confronted them, he resorted to prayer. For God was their only hope of being delivered from the might of the Assyrians. God responded to his prayer in an amazing way, and we showed how he did so with our last message. The work of the angel of the covenant, destroying the bulk of the Assyrian army. For we read in Revelation 6 verse 2 of the Lord going forth conquering and to conquer. Who can prevent it? Nothing being able to withstand such invincible power. And because the Lord was the captain of our salvation, we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 10, and leads us in the battle against our enemy. It makes us, as Paul says in Romans 8, more than conquerors to him who loves us. And so when we read of such an amazing deliverance, which occurred at that time, with Isaiah's prayer having a vital part concerning this, we should be much more trustful and much more prayerful over what troubles us, troubles our nation, troubles the professing church. Now King Hezekiah told his people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed, for there be more with us than be with them. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 7. This is also what Elisha told his servant at Dothan. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And we know that John in his first epistle says the same thing, but in different words, when he said, greater is he who is in us than they that are in the world. Now the scriptures show us by many amazing examples, and we gave a few of them last week, that the God who delivered the three Hebrew servants, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, out of that fiery furnace, and delivered Daniel out of a den of starving lions, is our God who changes not, says Malachi 3 verse 6. But do we believe it truly? Being the unchangeable God, his omnipotency is manifest not only in his amazing creation, but in the upholding of all that he has created, and in the ordering of the world's affairs by his providence. If God spake, as we read in Psalm 33, and it was done, just the word was enough. If he commands and it stands still, or stands fast, says Psalm 33 verse 9, our troubles are as nothing in comparison for God to attend to whatever it might be, for he rules absolutely in government and in grace. And so King Hezekiah knew that Judah and Jerusalem, they were naturally without hope if left to themselves, but he prayed knowing to whom he must turn. For later in chapter 40 he tells us of the greatness of God's power, of his rule over all the nations, that they are as nothing, we can't be less than that, in God's sight. Less than nothing and vanity, he says in verse 17. And so, because this is the case, we ought to have the faith of Hezekiah. For if we serve such a God, Why lack trust in him when faced with whatever may be the danger or the troubles that beset us? For there is faith, which the Lord says can remove mountains, available to us in Christ. So why is our faith wanting when we have such a powerful Almighty God? Isaiah turns to prayer in telling us the dread of the Assyrians is most unusual in the ferocity of it. And as for Isaiah, it's most unusual for the prophets to turn to prayer over the situation. But we find this several times with Isaiah, indicative of deep feelings. For Isaiah is deeply concerned for his people, for Judah and for Jerusalem. For the Assyrians had destroyed all opposition, wherever they went. And so Isaiah, turning to prayer and recording it, displays a feeling heart and a hearing God. He waits upon God, we read. He'd not be neglectful of recourse to the throne of grace, but constant in seeking God for deliverance. Hezekiah was one of a few God-fearing kings in Judah. And when you read these prophetic books, seek to note this. So they should have appreciated that God gave them such a godly man. And God favored Judah in this way. Several times, we have a number of God-fearing kings. They weren't perfect, but they were honorable men, and God commended them. There was Asa, there was Jehoshaphat, there was Jotham, there was Hezekiah, and there was Josiah. These kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, these men, as I say, were not altogether pleasing to God, but they were good kings, who did so much to please God and bless Judah. God did not favor the northern kingdom of Israel. It was very different. For all the kings, without exception, were evil. And so they should have greatly appreciated each time they had God-fearing rule. And men who called upon God and trusted in God. And so Judah at this time were blessed with a good king, a prayerful man with deep feelings. And it's God who determines governments, who and why they reign. And the promise is given in the Psalms, in Psalm 33, I believe, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we read also in the Proverbs, righteousness exalteth the nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14 verse 34. It is God who makes nations. Remember Genesis chapter 12 when he called Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. And this God assured Abram that he would do so. And also he assured Abram he would make of Ishmael a great nation. That comes in Genesis chapter 21 verse 18 and chapter 17 verse 20 of Genesis. And it is God who makes nations and God who destroys them. He who regards them as but a drop of a bucket, says Isaiah chapter 40. As the dust of a balance, taking up the eyes of a very small thing. These things are nothing to God. And the sooner we as the church in this United Kingdom and throughout the world understand this, then we'll not be weak and reticent about even speaking of him. We'll be forthright in the battle. We are serving a great God and all things are well. And oh dear friends, our own nation was so great, for God gave her an empire of greatness all over the world. Great Britain, ruling among the nations. But God also took it all away. And look at us today, ruled by a bunch of buffoons. People who vote need to understand these things. Think more of God than government and what God could give us. The people in, at once, you could admire politicians who had thoughts of the greatness of the nation, and they were prayerful men, lots of them. But what have we today? Men who vote to abort children even at the time of birth. Get rid of the elderly or the infirmed. Let's reduce the population. What have we come to? And how much did we learn of, you know, make America great again. Let's vote for Donald Trump. When the only thing that can make them great is righteousness, says the Bible, and repentance. Trusting in men. We're a nation under judgment because of our great wickedness, our rebelliousness against the light. And we've been favoured to receive so much of it. And are we going to be delivered, as was Judah at this time, who had prayerful leadership, an honourable king, who confessed their sin and pleaded with a gracious God, we read. And so we trust we've made the point that King Hezekiah knew that God was their only hope from certain ruin. And so he waited upon God, not with doubts, but in faith. Coming to the God was proved to be so many times the only source of help in dire circumstances. Now, the prayer of Isaiah continues in the next verses, where he refers not only to God being their salvation in a time of trouble. He then, in referring to the noise of tumult, the people flee. He does not have thunder in mind, but the voice of God. This is what center is at the center of the mind of Isaiah all the time. For we read of this previously. He has the voice of God. Chapter 30, verse 30, the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard and shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger. That's the voice of God. And God gives his answer to Isaiah's plea in verse 10, where God responds, now will I arise. Doing so in power to the exaltation we read of his great name. He does so on this occasion in the manner he dealt with the Assyrians. God lifting up himself, and the nations are scattered, we read in verse 3. The Assyrians had gathered great wealth for themselves in the spoils of battle, immense wealth. But they were to lose their recent spoils when 185,000 of them had killed. And the remainder would have scattered. And all the wealth that they had possessed within Assyria, that was to go also in their weakness. The lot would be lost. They would no longer have any need for the spoils of battle, because so many of them were killed and the rest were weakened to the point they couldn't defend themselves. And so they would lose their power, they would lose their great wealth. And this is referred to in verse 4. They had labored long to acquire the spoils of battle, but they were to lose everything because they were fighting against God. But God, we read, would be exalted in their ruin, which would come. Now Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 refers to uncertain riches. Not to trust in what is uncertain. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. The scriptures warn about the folly of accumulating wealth when being rich toward God is wanting. And it's God who enables us to acquire wealth, Deuteronomy 8 verse 7. If people do not honor God with their possessions, it's like earning wages, says Hosea, and putting it into a bag with holes. Because if we don't honor God with our substance, God says, I'll take it from you. And it may not be a pleasant experience. And that's a warning from the Word of God. These people, they had the riches at their feet. They lost everything when God deals with them. And so note these things. And Haggai, when he could see the need of the house of God and the people more concerned with themselves and what they can accumulate for themselves, he said, you're putting it in a bag with holes. Consider your ways, he says to them. I'm warning you. Read Haggai chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. And let's always remember, the riches are uncertain, but faithfulness to God and his demands is a great reward. And so it's the case, what we've failed to give to God, he'll take it from us in his own way. As sure as God took away the riches of the Assyrians, he will do so to us in our folly. It teaches us to heed the demands of God's prophets. Consider your ways. To take action in whatever is necessary in our lives and realizing we live our lives out before the eye of God, and that's what we should be aware of all the time. And so, whether we individuals or whether we nations, God will bless, God will judge according to his, verse 5, righteous standards. The Assyrians believed they would destroy Judah and show them the folly of trusting in Jehovah, in Yahweh. For they had found how easy it had been to destroy the gods of all the nations. Look what we've done, they boast. Their gods couldn't help them. Neither can you, a God. Oh, the folly of man thinking of the true and living God, the Creator and Maker, as like themselves, which God charged Israel with in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest that I was altogether like yourselves. God is exalted in the destruction of his enemy, for God is glorified in his wrath. I would deeply desire that Krishna would learn that. God is glorified in his wrath as much as he is glorified in his mercy. The world cannot understand this, but sadly, most of Christendom don't understand it. God glorifies his name in all his works, says the scriptures, whatever he does. And Isaiah used the word war many times, and none of them is as vital when he wrote in chapter 45 verse 9, woe to him that striveth with his maker. Satan caused us all to strive against our maker when he caused Adam to transgress the command of God. And so the whole world, rather than being subject to God, are at war with God. We're at enmity with him. And this manifests itself in various ways. For it's with us all by nature, rebelliousness against God's demands, whether it's atheistic or agnostic, a belief in evolution, an ignoring of God's moral law, the list is endless. How we prove to be rebels, even regarding it all with disdain, the law of God. But whatever is believed and whatever we do, even seeking to rid us of the name of God, he is exalted and we are brought down. for what the Assyrians thought they could do should be a sobering lesson to everyone as to the outcome, which represents what will happen to all who think like them. The Assyrians had conquered many gods, casting them all down, displaying there'd be no help for protection or deliverance, and they regarded Yahweh as just another god to be brought down. This God is not of human origin. For he dwells on high, we read here, and who can ascend to bring him down? We have a further reference to dwelling on high in verse 16. There's an emphasis here. And this refers, secondly, not to God now, but to the people. As verse 17 shows, that the result of God's people dwelling on high is to see the King in his beauty. That's a beautiful subject, and we'll consider that, God willing, next week. It's an encouraging word for the Lord's people, and it has been over the centuries, enjoyed here on earth and will be throughout eternity, to see the Lord in his beauty. Let's continue with the folly of the Assyrians. For although no one could have convinced them they were heading for disaster, such is the case with sinful man, who in the despising of the way of life are in the way of death and of pride and of pomp. Their power and their strength, oh, why should we fear? This is their folly, which will be to their eternal shame, failing to give God the glory, and thus they're damned. But there is forgiveness with God, says Psalm 130, that he may be feared. There is comfort and joy in God, which a remnant were to enjoy in Judah at that time, as he calls really for repentance, and these are the principles that he would find in the people, and they're listed for us in these verses, verse 15 to 17. In answer to the question, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Here's the answer. The prophet supplies the answer, which concerns a very different way of life to they of the world. For we read of certain characteristics of a people of faith in verse 15. What is enjoyed by them in verses 16 and 17. He that walketh righteously, and this comes first, for the walking in righteousness must always have the priority. Now as we note these qualities, if you note them, we shall in a moment, there are six of them, and not all embracing, there are only six qualities, which Isaiah emphasizes in his prophecy, was contrary to these qualities among the people generally. But these qualities or characteristics we find, they are in the language, if you read Psalm 15, who shall ascend, you know, what type of people should they be? Now Isaiah is referring to the ways of God's people, not to what will bring them to be God's people. For it's what they are because God's grace has dealt to them. And so they are faithful, and these are the qualities that God would have in those that are faithful. So what we read in verse 15 concerns the people who dwell on high. They have an experience of God, verse 16. Not because they walk righteously and speaketh uprightly, but because these qualities are the result of grace, not the cause of it. When a people are brought out of sin to love and serve God, their way of life is very different to that of the world. It's not a perfect life. It's not a flawless life. For the scriptures show us that even the best of men deeply grieve God at times. There was none greater than King David, whose sins we find recorded in the scriptures, a man after the heart of God, and his sins are there recorded for us. Not only the sin of lust, other sins are mounted with David. This is the result of grace, what God achieves in the lives of his people. You know, I'm preparing messages on Jacob at the moment for the Philippines. And you look at the life of Jacob, there's nothing seemly about it for years. But he's a man of grace. He's the God of Jacob. The man improved as a result of God's workings in him. And so we need to be careful when we find people, they do things which are unseemly, and you say, well, they can't be a believer. Be careful. You look at Lot, you look at Jacob, you look at Samson. These were people of faith. And there are deep flaws in the people of God. But learn not to point at their flaws, look at their qualities. And that's an important factor in life. Leave their flaws with God. And so we find these qualities here are listed for us. The psalmist wrote of the good man, though he fall, yet he shall not be utterly cast down. You see, we do fall. And so they are truly the Lord's people who fail, even such a man as Peter. But the bent of their ways is honourable. For there is the inevitable graces of the Holy Spirit which produces such qualities we find here in verse 15. For where there is light and life in the soul, it influences how we walk, what we hear, what we see. For the feet, the ears and the eyes are referred to in this verse. What honours God in a world where the very opposite is the case? For rather than walk righteously, they run in the ways of evil, says Proverbs chapter 1 verse 16. But the righteous run in the honouring of God's commandments, Psalm 119 and verse 32. They of faith will bridle the tongue, so what they say will be with grace, seasoned with salt. They speak uprightly, says the verse, in being righteous and not sinful. There will not be agreement with oppression, and we live in a world which this is dominantly so, oppression of people, which is quite common. For they will despise the using of their fellow man for personal advantage, whatever we do to them. The oppression of gain. There will be the rejecting of taking bribes. Oh dear, dear, day of bribes. The bribing of people even in the Houses of Parliament and in Congress and in Senate in America. Bribes, bribes and more bribes. Just to follow the pattern and follow the program. A day of bribes, it's in epidemic proportion. There's also opposition to bloodshedding. What abortion? It's an industry of massive proportion that puts the Holocaust, as it were, very much less in comparison. This verse speaks much to us. Notice, there are six issues involved here. One, just conduct. Two, righteous speech, what we say. Three, hatred of oppression. Fourth, rejection of bribes. Fifth, closing our ear against murderous suggestions. And sixthly, closing the eyes against seeing evil. And Isaiah is making special reference to what was common at the time. But much more could be added. He has referred much to walking in righteousness. A good example of this is chapter 35, which we've not yet reached, but he speaks of a highway. A highway where the unclean are not found, but wherein the righteous walk. It's a lovely statement, isn't it? Verse 9 and verse 8 of chapter 35. Isaiah also refers to to the speech of the wicked. Chapter 59 verse 4, chapter 9 verse 17. He speaks of injustice and oppression in chapter 3 verse 15 and chapter 5 verse 23. Also of receiving bribes in chapter 1 verse 23. Of bloodshed in chapter 1 verse 15 and 21 and chapter 59 verse 3. What Isaiah and the other prophets reproved in their days and commended when the people refrained from them is presently at a scale in the times in which we live most alarming. Certainly in the world where they indulge in sinful ways as naturally as breathing. But one would expect things to be very different in the professing church. It was at one time, but not today. Isaiah is referring to a small remnant in Judah here who would not suffer God's displeasure when God's wrath would come upon Judah. For there was departure generally with the remnant preserved, who he refers to in these verses, in verses 15 to 17. And it's the same today in Christendom. They've rejected God and truth in great numbers, while following in vast forms of what they call Christians, which is devoid of biblical principles. Liberals, charismatics, fundamentalism, there is so much that claims to be Christian, and much that claims to be reformed that is not reforming, which proves it to be a lie. But a small percentage who regulate their ways by the word of God in worship, doctrine and practice, which was prominent in days past, but now only a remnant. Many issues could be added which manifested that people of faith are very different to the world. Not marginally, but greatly different. But this clear line has become blurred today in a Christendom that rejects absolutes and all that is all they say is relative, and we must act with moderation. God help us. I'm not going to say any more this morning, but trust the Lord will bless what we've considered. There is much here to challenge us, and Isaiah does this in a wonderful way and makes us think about these things. May God bless his word. Amen. Now we're going to sing to close in Psalm 61. We can sing verses 1 to 5. These five stanzas. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my prayer attend. From the uttermost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed, and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. O God, give ear unto my cry. My heart is the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.